On April 25th, in the year 2000, early in the morning, I rolled out of bed, took a shower, got ready, quietly snuck out of the house to avoid waking up my beautiful bride. We were in our first year of marriage. So I walked out of the house, headed to work. About 11 o'clock, the church secretary came into my office. She knocked on the door and she said, "Hey, I was talking to your wife and we're getting ready to do a lunch for, you know, with her." And so so I was asking her what she wanted to do. And she said, "I might want to let you know that it's her birthday because apparently you don't know." So what I was doing on that day, in my defense, was trying to sneak out to allow my beautiful bride to get a little extra sleep, just enjoy her birthday morning, not knowing that under the covers in our room, she was like this, waiting like a Disney princess for me to walk in and pull the covers back and kiss her and tell her happy birthday, maybe sing her a song, kind of have that moment with her. I was thinking that I was serving my wife's needs and desires, but in fact, I was actually on the opposite end of the spectrum because her desire in that moment was to be, you know, told happy birthday and good morning, honey, something like that. And so when I told my wife, I said, "Hey, honey, can I tell one of you, like the birthday story this morning?" And she said, "Which one?" Because there are about three or four that are similar to that moment, a little bit different nuance, but basically the same idea. Because conflict, fights, intensity in marriage is often part of the deal, right? Part of what happens in marriage, and we're kind of in this third week of a series called Relationship Goals, and so part of what happens in every marriage is conflict. And maybe this is not for you. Maybe you're like, "You know what? My marriage is great. Like, we never have conflict." Then it's for the person sitting next to you, maybe your spouse. Maybe the person in front of you. It's for somebody in this room because conflict just happens. Now, I don't have a secret to give to you today and say, "Hey, I have the secret for you never to fight again, never to have conflict in your marriage." But I do have a goal for you today. And it's our third goal of this series. And this is the goal. My goal this morning is to help us be less crazy in a fight. Be less crazy. Now, some of you husbands are like, "Honey, you taking notes or should I take notes right now?" Like, you know, that whole note takers or world changers thing, it definitely applies in this moment. Here's what I know. A lot of us in the room, and me included, there are times when you get a little bit crazy in a fight, right? Times you get a little bit crazy. Times you have a little moment of intensity. So you'll be a little crazy. My goal today is to help you be less crazy. And so this today is going to be all about conflict and how we resolve those things. If you're not married, maybe you're single, best time to work on your marriage is before you get married. Get ready, right? And so if you're single today, take down some good notes. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you sometime in the future. But it could even be helpful this week because you have conflict in your life too. It could be with a parent, a coworker, a brother, a sister, a friend. Conflict is part of life. And so I want to help you today be less crazy in a fight and really resolve conflict. Week one, we talked about a little bit about this topic and gave you some practicals, things like where Ephesians says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It kind of gives some kind of helpful how-tos. But today we're going to get away from some of the practical stuff and deal more with the heart stuff in conflict. There are certainly some practical things that I'll mention today, but the idea is to kind of get under the surface, kind of under the hood, and say, "God, what in my heart needs to change when it comes to conflict?" Because there are four ways you can deal with conflict, specifically in your marriage. You can deal with it and try to get my way. So if you're trying to get your way, you're going to kind of power up, try to win that argument. I can argue with the best of them. And so I know this is something that at times I've wanted to win the argument. I wanted to walk away happy and be the winner in that argument. But here's what I'm learning, though, as I get older, that my wife and I, God bless her, my wife and I are a team. And I never, ever walked off the court of a team sport that we had lost and was happy because I played well. You know what I'm saying? If you're on a basketball team, a football team, if you grew up in team sports, if you played well but your team lost, you never walked off congratulating yourself. You never walked off celebrating because it was a team sport and you had lost as a team. So no matter your specific individual contribution, you were not happy about your loss. Now in marriage, in relationships, this is a team sport. And so if I win an argument but lose for us, I've lost. Amen? So you can try to get your way, but you're always going to be a loser if you try to get your way. You can try to give them their way, so your way can be another option for us in conflict, but so I can power down and try to keep the peace and kind of maintain the status quo. And that might work for a while. She can win every argument. I can kind of give it to her and say, okay, whatever you want, honey. That might work for a while, and tension might go down, but in time, though, you're going to find that you both lose respect for one another, that you resent one another. So your way doesn't work. How about halfway? You can have like a 50-50 mentality. I'm just going to give some. You're going to give some. We're going to kind of meet in the middle. We're both going to compromise in a conflict. We're both going to give some, and you get some, I get some. But if you're keeping score in a relationship, it's always going to lead to low trust, and that will lead to low intimacy. And so if your mindset is like, I'm going to give some, and she'll give some, and then we'll keep tabs and see who's given what, that will never lead to greater intimacy and to a stronger marriage or a stronger relationship. So the last option for us, and this is the best one, y'all ready? God's way. So my way, your way, halfway, God's way. This is the one we want, where the Spirit of God guides us, and he sanctifies us, and conflict ends in deeper trust and greater intimacy, because conflict can be great for your marriage. Anybody in the house say amen? Conflict can be a good thing when you begin to resolve things in a godly way, when you allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify your heart through that moment, when you allow things to be vulnerably said and honestly put on the table. Those kinds of things can cause your marriage to win. It can be a win-win situation if you handle it God's way. Today we're going to look at God's way, and we're going to find God's way. Certainly, as always, we're going to find God's way where? In God's word. If you got a Bible, pull it out. We're going to be in the love book, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, depending on what translation you're reading from. Song of Songs, chapter 5. So get to Psalms in the middle, go to the right, get past Proverbs, you're going to find it right there. Song of Songs. So if you know the kind of narrative arc of the Song of Songs, you know that in the first couple of chapters, we've seen the romance budding between Solomon and his new bride. And so they've, first of all, we see the courtship before that. So 1 and 2 is kind of their courtship and how they're meeting and falling in love, and the passion and desire is stirring. And then we see them get married, and then we see the wedding night. We can hear, as we're reading it, you can hear Marvin Gaye in the background. It's beautiful. Beautiful. And some of you guys are like, got junior high boys that are like, where's this book at? Like, what's happening? Like, what's happening? So we see courtship, wedding night, and now we see in chapter 5, we see the first moment of marital conflict in chapter 5. Now, this is very poetic language. It's very imagery-oriented, and so as we read it, you may not at first glance begin to kind of really see what's happening in these verses, but what we're reading in context over these chapters, like 5, 6, and even into 7, we're reading the first conflict moments in this new budding relationship, and so they're newly married. They love each other. And so scholars can kind of be all over the map when it comes to, is it real, is it literal or figurative, is it emotional feelings, or is it actually happening in the marriage? But in verse 2 of chapter 5, we see this conflict begin to stir. Check this out. The bride here, the woman says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Anybody ever laid in bed at night in a conflict and had this moment? It's like you're acting like you're asleep, but inside you're like, I want to kill that. Like in our marriage, like divorce is never on the table, but like homicide, yes, that is. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. My wife's like shaking her head, like, don't say that. It's terrible. No. But you've been in this moment. If you're a married person in the room, you've been in the moment where you're lying in bed at night and you're acting like you're asleep, but everything inside of you is like awake and stirring and sometimes maybe plotting. I'm not sure what your type is in this, but here she is. She's lying in bed, but she's awake internally and she's stirring because they are in a conflict. And it might have happened earlier that evening. Maybe Solomon did something and then he said, hey, are you okay? And she said to him, I'm fine. And the wisest man in the world walked away and said, okay, she's fine. Even the best of us can get it wrong at times. Amen? All right, moving on. Verse 2, second part. A sound. My beloved, she's talking here, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. So Solomon now calls into the room and she's in turmoil in the bed. And Solomon's got Marvin Gaye on his mind. Like he came in humming. Like he's like, yeah, here we go. And he's ready. He's got one thing on his mind, even in the middle of this conflict that is brewing right here. And so sometimes, guys, we can be a little bit off. Amen. All right, verse 3. Moving on. She says back to him, well, I had put off my garment. How could I put it back on? I bathed my feet. How could I soil them? This is Hebrew for I've got a headache. I've got a lot happening in the morning. I haven't shaved my legs. I'm not ready for anything at all. Solomon, go away. So we see in this moment, we see the desires of Solomon and his new bride are not aligned. We see that they're wanting two very different things. He's got one thing on his mind. She's got something very, very different on hers, right? So what is the wisest man on the planet, Solomon, King Solomon, what does he do in this moment? Check out verse 4. I love this. My beloved, she's speaking here. My beloved put his hand to the latch. And my heart, now she's turning a little bit. My heart was thrilled within me. Verse 5. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. As she puts her hands to the latch, her hands are dripping with myrrh. So what is liquid myrrh? Liquid myrrh was a, kind of an oil. It was a spice. It was very fragrant. It was very, very expensive, imported from places like India and Arabia. It was this very expensive anointing oil, very fragrant. And so women that used myrrh to have this kind of beautiful aroma used it very, very sparingly because it was so expensive. And so we see that on the latch that Solomon touched, it's dripping with liquid myrrh as she touches it. So what is Solomon, what is the wisest man doing in this moment? 1 Peter 3, verse 9 says, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, everyone say contrary. Repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. So Solomon here is acting this phrase, this verse out. Solomon walks away from this moment, but before he does, instead of retaliating, instead of kind of yelling back in that room, well, fine, I'm going to hang out with the guys then. Instead of that, he pours on the lock, on the latch, he pours liquid myrrh, the sign of his love, his affection, the sign of his desire for his bride. He doesn't pour fire on fire, right? He doesn't pour more fuel on it. Instead, he acts in the exact opposite spirit, pouring out and letting her know, hey, just so you know, in the place of pain, I'm gonna pour out my love for you. In the place where you rejected me, I'm gonna pour out my love. And Solomon here is acting out what's gonna be our first step in being less crazy in a fight. You ready for it? The first step is, we're gonna avoid the crazy cycle. The crazy cycle. Now, if you've read this book, it's a book called Love and Respect, written by Emerson Eggerich, and this book talks about this idea of a crazy cycle. I'll get to you in a second. I'll give it to you in a second. The University of Washington did this big study where they studied 2,000 couples over a 20-year period. And their goal was to find out what are the absolute essentials to a healthy relationship. So people from all walks of life were part of this couple's study. And at the end of 20 years, they found two things that had to be present in a healthy relationship. One, the husband had to love his wife, had to show his love for his wife. And two, the wife had to show respect to the husband. It was love and respect that were part of every healthy relationship they studied. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 33 says this, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must what? Respect her husband. So what it tells us is this, in conflict, the issue is not the conflict. The issue is our response to it. If in conflict, you can be respectful toward your husband and be loving toward your wife in conflict, that will resolve, and it will do exactly what Solomon does here, where he gives love to his wife even when he feels like he's been wounded by her words. Y'all with me? Now, Emerson calls this the crazy cycle, where a couple is getting this cycle where the wife will be, you know, she'll complain, be critical, be disrespectful to her husband, and then in that disrespect, he has a hard time then loving his wife. And so he's mean-hearted. He says things that are rude. He's unloving. He's put off. He's distant. He isolates. He pulls back. He stonewalls. All those things that men often do in a relationship, because he's responding to her disrespect without love. And then her being unloved now is more critical and complains more about him and talks about where his failures and where he doesn't measure up and all these things. And it goes around and around and around. Listen to me, women. Ladies in the house, your husband, if you're married, he needs to feel like he's a hero in his home. He does. And you may not think of him in those terms, and you may not feel like there's a whole lot to celebrate, but I want to encourage you. If you will respond to him without criticism, without just complaining, without talking to your friends about where he doesn't measure up and fails, if you will celebrate who he is, lifting him up and the things he does well, he's not going to do everything well. But if you will focus on those things that he does well, if you will make him feel like the man of his house, the hero in your eyes, I'm telling you, it will change your husband and it will change your relationship. Guys, if you will be intentional about your love and your words and your affection, if you will die to yourself, amen? Most of this comes down to like just not being selfish. So guys, if you will die to yourself and put your wife in a place where you are adoring her, where you are planning things out, like you're planning a date night, it's more than just having a date night. It's about showing love to your spouse. Get her flowers on a day that is not Valentine's Day. Right, ladies? You're like, I'm cool with Valentine's Day. But here's the deal, though. On Valentine's Day, guys, when you wake up on the 14th of February, you start at -5. You do. And so the goal that day is only to get back to 0, okay? And so you plan that dinner out. You made that reservation. You bought those flowers. You got some candy. You got a balloon. That only takes you back to 0. But on the 15th, you start here. I'm telling you, this is gold right here. You start at 0. And so anything you do will take you up above the line. You know what I'm saying? That's how this works. And so guys, if you'll take time throughout the year, and yes, plan a date night, bring her home some flowers when she's not expecting it, it takes you up because you're showing her you love her. You're showing her that she's on your mind. Send her a quick text throughout the day. Send her a little heart. It's simple stuff, right? But your wife needs to feel like she's on your mind, that she's in your thoughts, that you adore her, that you set her apart from every other person on the planet. And if you will love her well, she will respect you well. If she respects you well, it'll be easier to love her well. And you get out of that cycle. And so what we see Solomon doing is he loves his wife at the place of his pain. She locked him out. She says, I don't want any tonight. And it was in the wounded place, the latch of the door that kept him out is where he poured the myrrh. You see that? So in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship, you've got to pour myrrh on the place of pain. You got to give what your spouse, what your partner needs in that place. And if you'll do that, you can do what Solomon did. You can stop the crazy cycle. You can get out of that crazy place and begin to heal and have a blessing on your marriage. Amen? All right, so the next part of the text, what we're going to see, and I'm not going to read it all to you, but she gets up, and she goes to the door, and she finds that Solomon left that on the latch, but he left, and he's not there. So she goes out in the streets, and she begins to look for her love, you know, and she finds these people, the maidens of the city, her friends, and she says to him, hey, if you see Solomon, if you see my man, let him know that I'm lovesick, that I desire him, that I'm ready to receive him. Let him know. And here's a little side point for you. Whether you're married or single, when it comes to your relationships, listen to me. It's important for you to have a community of faith-filled, good, godly people around you. Because it's in this conversation that her heart begins to really turn toward her man. In this moment, and we're going to see it in a second here. But it's important that people around you that are not going to think like the world thinks, well, just leave him then. Just walk out. You can find someone better than that. No, you need godly counselors who will encourage you toward your relationship with your spouse, who will bless your marriage, who will tell you, hey, but he does this, and he's great here, and he has this quality. She's great in this way. Turn your heart toward your spouse. It's good to involve faithful friends in life when it comes to counseling and walking in godly counsel. Amen? All right, so in this conversation, we're going to see it in verse 9 of chapter 5, her response to these women. They say, what is your beloved more than another beloved? Oh, most beautiful among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? Verse 10, my beloved is radiant. He glowed up, man. He's ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water. This is kind of picturing this idea of safety, that she's safe with him. Bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms, they're like rods of gold set in jewels. His body is polished ivory. This guy is cut. He's bedecked with sapphires. His legs, he don't skip leg day, are like alabaster columns. They're set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I love that she says there, he's altogether desirable. 10 minutes earlier, she had a different point of view. Right? But as she begins to recount her man, as she begins to say, this is what's good about him, her heart is changing, even as she describes the love that she has for Solomon. So your second point, your second step to staying out of that crazy place in a fight is this: choose to see past what seems crazy to what you know is good. Choose to see past what is wrong and what has been done, and focus on what is good about your spouse, what is good about your partner. You can focus on frustrations, or you can focus on what is good, the blessings that they brought to your life. Philippians 4:8, you know this verse, says this: finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Listen, your spouse has some whatevers. They've got some things in their life that are part of that list. There are some things that are lovely. There are some things that are admirable. There are some things that are praiseworthy. There are some things that are noble. There are some things that are true. There may be other things as well. But if you will focus on those things, if you will do what Paul says, think about such things, you will find your heart beginning to be thankful about your spouse. Amen? When you're in a conflict, you know, man, the things that are like wrong with them are very, very easy to recount. Anybody here? Can I get a witness? It's easy to know exactly what is wrong with your spouse, exactly what is wrong even in a friendship or your parents. It's so easy to know what is wrong with that person. But things that are good are sometimes harder to get a hold of in a fight. When we're in a fight, my wife, if I said something stupid 10 years ago, she can bring it right back. She can say exactly what I was wearing, the shoes that I had on my feet in that moment. But she's also very good at blessing me, at being thankful for me and to me, even verbally. So we find that there's a secret of like focusing on there are good things about this person right now. It's harder to get a hold of them, but I'm telling you, if you will begin to focus on those things that are good, if you'll see past what seems crazy to what you know is good about that person, what caused you to fall in love with them in the first place, you will choose your focus every time. And if you choose the right one, I'm telling you, it will diffuse your conflict quickly. Amen? All right. There you go. We got one more step to being less crazy in a fight. We're going to find it in Song of Solomon 6, verse 11 and 12. Check this out. Solomon now speaking says, I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vines had budded, whether the pomegranates were in bloom. What Solomon's saying here is, I went and met with my wife, and I was trying to see, is there any hope for our marriage? He's saying, is there anything alive still here? Is there anything that's budding or blossoming? I went and spent time with her, and I was wondering to myself, can we move forward in this relationship? Is there hope? Verse 12 says this, before I was even aware, quickly, my desire, this woman, set me among the chariots of my kinsmen like a prince. What he's saying is, we resolved it in such a way where immediately I felt like, man, I'm back on my horse again. I'm the man. She loves me. We're in the right place. We're in a good relationship. And they've returned once again to each other. The third step in being less crazy in a fight is roll to the middle. This phrase comes from a song that I heard years ago. And it's one that my wife and I, even yesterday, reading the lyrics, it's such a powerful song to us. We love this song. It's by a woman named Sarah Groves, one of the, I think, most beautiful lyricists of the last 20 years. And these are the words of the song. Check this out. She says, we just had a World War III here in our kitchen. We both thought the meanest things, and then we both said them. We shot at each other until we lost ammunition. And then she says, this is how I know our love, and this is when I feel its power. Right here in the absence of it, this is my darkest hour. When both of us are hunkered down and we're waiting for the truce. And then she says, all the complicated wars, they end pretty simple. Here when the lights go down, we roll to the middle. No matter how my pride resists, no matter how the wall feels true, no matter how I can't be sure that you're going to roll in too, no matter what, I'm going to reach for you. I love the imagery of that song because it speaks so clearly to what many of us in this room have laid in bed at night and thought, right? How many times have you been in that moment on your side of the bed or on your side of the couch or across the room or in a different room, and you thought to yourself, how do we bring this conflict to a resolve? What can I say to make this thing right? Or maybe you thought the other side of that. What can I say to win this argument? But if you will commit to being the first one to roll in a conflict, it will change your marriage. If you will commit, I will be the first one to lay my pride down, to lay down my arms, and I will roll in toward my spouse. I will let go of what I feel like is my right in this moment. I will let it go. I will humble myself, and I will say, honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong when I did this. But you said that, and if you hadn't, no, none of that. Just apologizing, giving mercy, where there needs to be giving grace, where there needs to be grace. You're going to roll in even when you don't know if they're going to do it too. You're going to stop stonewalling. You're going to stop trying to win. You're going to be like Christ in this moment. Listen to me. When we think about what Christ has done for us, Ephesians 5:2 says to walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. Walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. What did Christ do? We're going to choose to be like him. So what did he do? Well, Christ rolled in first. Romans 5 says that while we were far from God, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we were absolutely turned our back on God, we were turned away from him, we were lost in our sin and transgression, we were far from him, even enemies of God and the cross. And it was in that place that Jesus rolled in and came to earth. He put human skin on. He humbled himself, leaving his throne, leaving the praise and glory of angels for all of eternity. This is the gospel, that Christ came to earth. He lived the sinless life that we could not live and then went to the sinner's cross that we deserved to die on. He would give his life, shed his blood in our place. On the third day, he would rise from the grave, conquering sin and death, and offering to us the gifts of life that we could have never deserved. Amen? This is the gospel. That our God rolled in. He humbled himself. He turned toward us when we should never have had the God of the universe do that. This is the gospel message. Christ did it first. And so you and I can walk in the way of love just like Christ did. When you roll in toward your spouse, when you let go of offenses, when you stop digging things up over and over again from the past, and you say, you know what? I'm going to let mercy triumph over judgment. I'm going to be just like Jesus was for me. That's the gospel. Amen? Now, I'm not saying, and I want to kind of just say a caveat. I'm not saying, like, just kind of move past abuse and all that kind of stuff. I am not saying that. There are times you need to get out of a bad situation, out of a violent situation. And so I am not saying that at all. I want to be very clear on that. But most of what happens in our life is not that, for most of us. It's small things that build up over time. It's offenses and bitternesses that build up. And I believe that God calls us to let things go, to give mercy where mercy needs to be, and move forward in the blessing and calling of God for our marriage. Amen? Amen. If you're here with your spouse, I'm gonna pray for you, and then I want to speak to one more group in the room before we leave here. But I do want to pray for all those who are married. Maybe you're engaged, sitting next to your fiance. Maybe you're sitting next to a girl right now that you want to date. This is your moment. Just grab her hand. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Grab your spouse's hand, though. I want to pray for you. How you handle conflict makes a huge difference. Amen? So I want to pray for you that God will give you grace. And that whatever's kind of unresolved hanging out there, that it will become a resolved thing. And you'll have a healthy, godly, Christ-glorifying marriage. Amen? This is God's call for your life. So, Father, I pray right now for every couple in this room, those who are married, those who are considering marriage, to God, for each one of us, that you would let our lives and let our union be a great picture of Jesus and the church. I pray for every husband, God, that has been offended or been hurt by the words of his wife. God, I pray that those words would be covered by the mercy of God. I pray that healing will come. I pray that it will be like that myrrh on the latch, that place of woundedness, that her love for him will begin to wash over that, you know, and just kind of cleanse that and really make it right. I pray for every woman that feels unloved or feels like her husband's been isolating from her and feels like she's been pushed away. God, I pray that men in this room will begin to love their wives well. They will be intentional with their time, intentional with their words, with their affection. God, I pray that the intimacy of couples in this room will be blessed and will grow. I pray that in all things, God, that our marriages will be a reflection of the goodness and the love of our God. God, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, one more group in the room. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, maybe today's the day where you kind of make that union right. Maybe you've walked away from Christ. Maybe you used to serve Jesus, but you've kind of just walked away. Maybe you're back here today for the first time in a while, and you're thinking, man, I got to get my life right with God. I got to stop kind of going my own way. And it's time to come home, time to recommit, time to give your life fully to Jesus. Maybe you just say honestly, hey, I feel like I'm just not living for God the way he wants me to. But today I want to recommit to Christ. I'm going to ask you to put your heads down, your eyes closed for just a moment of privacy and concentration. If you're here and that's you, and you're ready to give your life fully to Christ, I want you to raise your hand right now. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to believe with you today that God's going to step into your life and change you forever. Amen. Just raise it up real quick. I'm going to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Real quick. Thank you. Praise God. Yep. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Thank you. That's awesome. Come on. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else, this is your day. Thank you. Time to come home. Time to recommit. Time to give your life to Christ for the first time or come back to him again. Thank you. Yep, I see it. Praise God. Anybody else? This is your day. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God's working in this house. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Praise God. Why don't y'all stand up with me? I want to pray for you. Those of you who raised your hand, we're going to pray a prayer of invitation, just kind of inviting Jesus to come into your life, inviting him to forgive your sins, inviting him to be Lord of your life. And then I'm going to have one more encouragement for you if you raise your hand today, and that's this. In a moment, we're going to leave this room, and we're going to go out and celebrate new life in Christ with baptisms. Now, you may think to yourself, man, I just raised my hand for the first time just now. I don't know if I can do that quickly. Well, let me just encourage you. When I met my wife, this is back in 98. When I met my wife, on day two, I knew that she was the one. On day three, I told her. And then about 6 months later, I came to her. I had a ring in my pocket. I got down on one knee, I believe. She disputes this a little bit, but I'm pretty sure I did. And I asked my wife to marry me. Now, when she said yes, I put a ring on it. I wanted every person around her to know that she belonged to me. Amen? Now, baptism is putting a ring on your salvation. It's letting the world know that I belong to Jesus. And so if you're maybe a believer in this room, maybe you've never gotten baptized before, you can do so right now, today. We've got clothes for you. You can go home and you'll be a little bit wet, but we got stuff for you. And this is a great day to say, you know what? I don't only have faith, I'm professing my faith publicly. I'm putting a ring on it to let people know that I belong to Jesus. Amen? Let me pray for you guys, the ones who raised your hand. We're gonna pray all together right now. Everyone say, Jesus, come into my life. I give myself to you. I submit my life before you. Be Lord, be master over everything in my life. Please forgive all of my sins. I confess them to you. I ask you to wash my heart, my mind, my slate clean in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it. Right now, I know that I am a new person. I am clean. I am righteous. I am changed. And I am living for Jesus from this day forward. And I thank you for it. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, come on. Amen. Give God some praise. Come on. Woo! All right. If you want to get baptized today, you can go right out the door. Go to your right, go around the corner to M2. M2. We've got t-shirts, we got clothes there for you. Get ready. In about 10 minutes, we're gonna be out in the foyer baptizing people. It's gonna be awesome. God bless you guys. We'll see you Wednesday night at prayer meeting. We love y'all.